Good morning and welcome to church. We're so excited that you're here with us today. We have a lot of special things planned. And right off the bat, I just want to welcome all of our children in the service right now. We normally have upstairs classes, but we've got some awesome kids in our ministry and they've been so well behaved, I don't even hear them. Are they here? Do we have preteens or teenagers or third and fourth graders? Okay. All right, they're intently waiting for scripture, yes. Are you guys excited for the Thanksgiving feast that is being prepared upstairs? You guys ready? It's going to be an amazing time of festivity, fellowship, and food. I just want to ask, though, because some people get ready for this all year, raise your hand and tell me if you're proud of the dish that you made and brought this morning. Who's proud? Who's proud? Tamu, I see your hand. What did you make this morning? Organic grass seed carrot with flax seed, carrot and raisin salad. Sounds nice. Wow, all right. Okay, no one wants to speak after that? No, it's all right. It's okay if it's not as healthy. Yeah, go ahead. Danielle? What'd you make? Jerk chicken, thank you, yes. Jerk chicken in the house tonight. All right, anything else? What are you proud of? What are you proud of? Yes, Anil. Mac and cheese. Mac and cheese. Camille? You did a baked cheesecake? There is a cheesecake upstairs. All right. Now, guys, I know we're whetting your appetite, but you got to stay first, then go up. They're not ready for you yet. So if I see you slipping out, we're going to have to call you out. All right. So stay down here. Let the food simmer and get ready. I love being part of a family. Do you guys like being part of a family? Is that something that you enjoy? Okay, four of you guys like being part of a family. That's awesome. There are so many amazing parts to every family that we represent here. And I love being part of a family. I have a few different families, probably like you, that you're a part of, right? I have my family where, you know, I'm the husband, I have a wife and two kids. That's sort of my family, immediate family unit. I have the family I grew up in. I've got mom and dad and my brother. They're all on the West Coast. I've got other kinds of family, extended family, my wife's family, and become part of other friends' families. And I have the church family, right? Do you guys love the church family? Yes. And it says in Galatians 6:10, the reference up here on the screen, that we belong to one another. We belong to the family of believers, that this is our church family. And if you look that word up in the dictionary, family, you'll see a few different definitions, and I've grabbed a couple. One of them is that it's a group consisting of parents and children living together in a household. And I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, that we are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of whose household? Yeah, God's household. That's what we do in the church. We're part of His house. We do life together. We eat together. We laugh together. We cry together. We hang out. We eat Thanksgiving together and all that good stuff. We're excited this year to be hanging out with an amazing family that moved here from Sweden, the Fellman family, who are amazing. And we were talking to them about Thanksgiving. I said, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And he was like, I don't know. We don't really do Thanksgiving. And I said, oh, well, we got to do Thanksgiving together. We got to show you what it's all about. So America and Sweden are going to meet at the Thanksgiving table in just a few weeks. Karina's just finding out about that for the first time. That's all right. We'll work it out. It'll be great. Another definition that you might see is a group that is related to one another. And we think, man, okay, we're blood related to our family. But in Jesus, in Hebrews 2:11, Jesus is not ashamed to call them or us brothers and sisters. See, we are united by the blood of Jesus here in the family of God, His church. Another definition, a group united by significant shared characteristics or one in particular that we're united and revolve around one unique thing. And I love what it says in Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. You know, if you have a wealthy parent and they pass away, then probably you're in for an inheritance, right? If you've been good. There's a lot of silence in the room. Okay, all right. You haven't been. But if you do, you're probably in for an inheritance. And you can get excited about the idea not that someone's going to pass, but that there might be something in it for you. And then you start thinking about God, the ultimate parent, the ultimate father, co-heirs with our brother Jesus, and there's all kinds of amazing things in store for us as heirs to God's spiritual fortune, right? And so we can lift our eyes and start thinking, man, being a part of the family of God has all kinds of incredible benefits included in it. And then one more, that definition that you might look at in the dictionary, designed to be suitable for children. You know, in Luke 18:16, we see the heart of Christ, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You know, this ministry here in Manhattan, even not that long ago, used to have a lot of different people, just like it is now, a really diverse crowd, a lot of different kinds of adults at different ages, different colors. But from what I can tell, I wasn't living here at the time, but as I've heard the stories of the ministry as it grew over the years, there was a time when there was one child in the Manhattan ministry. One child. And you might say, well, 15, 20 years ago, the borough of Manhattan wasn't necessarily what we would call kid-friendly, right? So maybe you would say that. Now we have a booming and very fruitful children's ministry, over 40 kids coming to our classes upstairs every Sunday. You guys have been fruitful and multiplying. Babies are being born constantly. I can't keep up with you. It's awesome. We are family, suitable for children. Now let me ask you a question. Is your family perfect? Did I hear some yeses? Is your family that you grew up in, is it perfect? No problems, no conflicts, no arguments. Okay, we know the answer. Okay, so church family, is your church family perfect? Wow, that was a really big no. I asked about your personal family. No. Is the church family perfect? No. What is that all about? Yeah, we understand growing up, we have disagreements. Anyone have a little brother or a little sister or older brother or older sister? Okay. Perhaps some conflict over the years, yeah? My little brother attacked me with a hanger one time. Not the new nice ones with the round edges. I mean the really sharp ones. We've made up, though, and he's an amazing Christian out in the L.A. church right now, and we're good buddies. But the church family is not perfect. But even though we have our disagreements, and it's not always neat, one thing that is amazing is that we decide, with Jesus leading us, that we don't give up on one another. And that we fight to have unity and forgiveness in our church family. You know, one thing also that really helps in any family, regardless of how you define it, is that there's good leadership to help the family, to direct the family, to shepherd the family. There are a parent or parents who shepherd the household, make sacrifices, make decisions on behalf of the family. And one of the amazing things that we have in our church family is we have something called elders to help us to occupy the same role, to shepherd our hearts and to help direct the church. Amen? And I want to talk a little bit about that right now. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, we jump into the first century church. 2,000 years ago, the church takes off and thousands are a part of it. But just like us a few minutes ago, realize very quickly that there are problems even in the church. And so as they grow and as they build, they find ways to strengthen the church. And in verse 21, it says, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. You know, the number one thing that we see with these church leaders, Paul and Barnabas, as they are going around strengthening the churches that they had planted recently, young churches, they decided that they needed to appoint elders. That was critically important to help those churches to mature and to grow. In verse 23, you see sort of a jam-packed full of good spiritual stuff, and I want to highlight a few of those things. How often did they appoint elders? Well, every time they said they went to a church, in every church, they appointed elders. Every single church had older, more mature people assigned to a role to parent that family. Another thing that's amazing is you see the word appointed. They were appointed to this task, to this assignment. Through prayer and fasting, they chose who the elders would be, recognized the work that they were already doing, and then put them before God. And then also, you got to keep in mind, appointment is different than election, right? Did they elect these leaders to their offices? No. There was no election, no campaign. Can you imagine a couple of older fellows like campaigning against each other for an eldership role in the church? No, you would never see that, right? Throwing TV ads against each other. I'm more gentle. No, doesn't make any sense. No election, no campaign, no popular vote, no electoral eldership college, all right? Why? Because their trust wasn't in either the process or the culture or the people. Where was their trust? Their trust was in God. Their trust wasn't in the elder to fix every problem that was in the church. Their idea was that they were going to have faith and focus in a God that would use people to strengthen the church. However, the elder is supposed to be a good example, right? We have scripture about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an elder or a presbyter, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. You know, this role in the family of God is earned over time. It's a reputation, and any reputation needs not just weeks or months, but years to build. You know, a couple of men came to our door years ago, and I would say they were about 19 years old. And I introduced myself, and they introduced themselves, and one of the guys said, yes, I am Elder, and then he said his last name. And I said, is that your first name? And he said, no, that's the position that I have in my church. And I said, isn't an elder supposed to be elder? And then he explained to me that their church believes some different things. Now, you might think, man, why can't anyone jump into this role? And what you see is the list is kind of long, right? You start wondering, man, okay, I could be quarrelsome. Temperate, what is that? I need to work on that. Self-control, ooh, it comes right after temperate. Able to teach, hospitable, ooh, not violent, but gentle. There's a lot there, right? It's a tall order. And you might say, man, this list is impossible. Nah, it's a high calling, but it's not impossible. It is a noble task, is what the scripture says, to desire these qualities. In fact, I would say it's a great list for all of us to aspire to, right? I mean, if you're not going to become an elder, you don't just say, well, forget temperance. I don't need self-control because I'm not going to become an elder. No, it's consistent with scripture. These are qualities we all should pray to aspire to be hospitable. Especially in a place and in a time where hospitality is not so commonplace. To be respectable, to be able to teach, not argumentative, gentle. And for those who get married, one spouse, that's important. Keep that in mind, okay? Just one. I don't think God is sitting up there with a checkbox counting how many times you sin. Oh my gosh, he reached 11. But he's looking for the character and people in his family who will be representatives of their great Father in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. You know, we are blessed today to have two elders in our church, both hailing from the New Jersey region. We have Lewis Livingston in the house and also Larry Craig in the house today. They're sitting right over here. And They'll be coming up on stage in a little bit. But it talks about how they are deserving of honor. Those that direct the affairs of the church well, those that love the church with all their heart and give all their talents. And we have two among us that deserve that honor. And that's right for us, not to boast in just men's talents and what they do, but in their hearts for God and them obeying Scripture. Amen? You know, double honor. That sounds really cool. I want double honor, right? That's like getting two helpings of Gia's banana pudding today at the Thanksgiving feast, right? You know, you go up there and, you know, some of the Hungry Brothers, you know, some of you said you didn't eat for 3 days getting ready for the Thanksgiving feast. But, you know, amen for an appetite. But we're going to really share the Lord's bounty today, right? We're going to get a single helping of things and not do the one plate. But, you know, sometimes you go a foot high. No, we're just going to be very hospitable and sharing. But, you know, double honor. Double honor. Larry and Lewis might get two scoops of Gia's. I don't know what she made today, but it's always good. The family of God respects the spiritual parents worthy of that respect. And it sounds great, and you might be saying, man, I like this elder thing, this double honor thing, and that's good. But let's make sure we keep reading the passage. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you're to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. So I guess these guys are also judged more strictly. Is that what you see? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes you like getting some extra pudding, but if there's a big sin, elders get publicly rebuked. That's intense, right? It's kind of like kids sometimes that want to be parents. You ever have children and say, man, I wish I had your job, right? No, you never had that? I just have ambitious kids. We did an exercise one time at the dinner table where we switched roles. And, you know, Arlene and I acted like the kids, and Talia and Jaden got to be the parents. They were really enjoying things for a little while. And then it got a little crazy because I started acting up, which I'm prone to do in my nature. And Jaden got really tough with me and sent me to my room without dessert. And it got a little out of hand. You know, it's not always easy to parent. It's tough to take care of any family. But we all agree we need it. We need shepherding. Especially in the church family, there's so many different kinds of people, different ages, different backgrounds, different colors, different cultures. We need the wisdom of the eldership. But we also need everybody. Everybody has a role in the family of God. We need the energy of the young. We need the new ideas and the creativity and the ambition and the skill and the vision of every student, every married person, every single person. Everyone in the family of God has a role. And when the church is healthy, it's when everybody is buying in to God's vision for the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, it is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, today we are going to appoint an elder to the family of God, and that is Al Baker. You guys can just shortcut onto the stage. Just come on up. They're going to be coming up here on stage, and we're going to see it happen today. It's very exciting. If you're just visiting with us today and haven't been to church with us before, this is not something we do all the time. It's a special thing for us here, and I'll explain a little bit about it, as I have been with Scripture, to help us have a biblical education on the role and its importance for us. So I'm going to invite everybody on the stage. Arlene, my wife's going to come up here in a minute. We have the Baker family, Lewis, and also Larry. And we'll just have you guys hang here for a second. As Ephesians 4 says, we believe it is God that raises people up to this role. And we believe God has raised Al Baker up for this specific task. Al and Glenda have been in the faith for 30 years. 30 years of faithfulness. They are absolute heroes in the faith. And their son, Nate, is just an outstanding disciple here as well. And amen. Arlene and I met the Baker family about 8 years ago on a university campus in California. And it's just been really only God that our lives have continued to weave together from that moment till now. Al is wise, self-controlled, disciplined. He's humble, and he's a team player. He is an engineer, an executive, a manager. He's been on boards both in the corporate world and in the church. He serves now on the board here in the New York City church. He has so many hidden gifts that I'm even learning and discovering as we continue our relationship. And for those that don't know, he just ran the marathon last week. I mean, he's just incredible. He has been an integral part of three different fellowships in our worldwide congregations, both in the States and Canada. One thing I love about Al, perhaps more than anything else, Al is real. It will not take but a few seconds, and you will know who he is and what he thinks. And I love his transparency. I love his honesty. He has a conviction before God. God knows all, so I'm not going to hide anything. And he's not perfect. Can I just say that? Al Baker is not perfect. And he's not up here because he's perfect. And you know what? He'll be the first person. He's probably nodding behind me right now. And that's okay. And he'll let you know it. He's passionate for God, for his church, for his own family. He meets the qualifications for elder in the Bible. And yes, he even only has one wife. That's important. I told you, that's a good thing. And his wife is actually quite amazing. And Arlene's going to come up and share briefly about Glenda, and then we will continue.
Yes, you know, as you look through the scriptures, you see a lot of different descriptions about women and how they are to comport themselves and all these various functions in the church. And yet, with an elder's wife, you don't necessarily see a detailed description. And it made me think of that passage in Amos 3:3. It says, do not two walk together? And you know, they are on the same path. They've decided to be on the same path. And Genesis 2:18 says that that God saw that man was alone and thought, this isn't good. I got to create a suitable helper. There's another Bible translation that says a companion that is corresponding to him. And I think about Glenda, and I think about how corresponding she is to Al. They're just an incredible team. Yeah. And she is just as impressive as a person in her accomplishment, in her talent, in her compassion, in her godly qualities. And I see how they make such an incredible team and how the two help one another draw close to God. And I'm just so grateful for all that she is and all God's created her to be, but also just what she is to me as a friend, as somebody that loves me and cares for me and understands me, and then who she is for so many other sisters in this fellowship as she serves and as she counsels and as she just is that example to so many of the young women, and then as a support to her husband in every way. And it's just very inspiring to me.
Amen. So today, as we recognize what Al has already been doing and celebrate his role as a shepherd in the church, I want to read these words from 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll address these to Al. Be a shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, serving as an overseer. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. At this time, Lewis and Larry are going to come up. Lewis is going to lead us in a prayer, both for this appointment and also for our communion. So let's bow our heads.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful to you for the privilege of being in your kingdom. We're thankful to you for our sins being forgiven and that you have removed the guilt of our sins. We are thankful, Father, that you have given us everything that we need to have a life in you, to be godly men and women. Father, we are so grateful that we have a Father who cares deeply for us. And because of that, you have given to us men who are righteous, men who are godly, men who have surrendered themselves to you, men who are led by you. You have given us men to teach us, to guide us, to lead us in the way that we should take so that we can remain faithful to you. Mm-hmm. Father, we are especially grateful for men who, through their surrender to you, have prepared their lives for this noble task. The noble task of shepherding your people, your flock, to your glory. Mm-hmm. Father Al Baker is this man, a man who exhibit godliness, a righteous man, a man who has set himself aside to worship you. We present him to you, Father. We present him to this congregation to serve this noble task of shepherding your flock. Amen. As a watchman, as a guide, a counselor, as a man who will lead and call others to righteousness, a man who is humble. Father, it is with the expectations that we present him to you that he will continue to be this man, to serve in this way, to commit himself wholly unto you. Mm-hmm. Please be with us as we support him through our prayers, through our friendship, through our caring. Father, please grant Al and Glenda the spiritual, the physical, the emotional strength that they need to serve in this role. Yes. Father, give them the portion as they need. Father, we have the opportunity at this time also to remember the ultimate shepherd. Mm. The one who gave himself his life, who allowed himself to be mistreated, to be killed as an atonement for our sins. Mm-hmm. And for his blood to be spilled to wash our sins away, to wash away the guilt of our conscience. Yeah. And as we take this bread, as we drink this fruit of the vine, help us to remember how privileged we are that the God of this universe would take us as his children and allow us to be a part of his family. And has given us men to help us remain in his family. Thank you, Father, for your kindness, your mercy, and your grace to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.